We're continuing our little Advent, mini Advent series on questions that God, Jesus, has asked us or asked people. So often we have questions of God like, why me? Why me, Lord? Or things like that. You know, we're always asking questions. Why hasn't that worked out the way I want it to be? Why wasn't I 6'2" and so on? And with a full head of hair. Things like that. I've often asked these sort of questions. But we're turning it around. Questions that God or Jesus asked of others. And here's the question today. What do you want me to do for you? Really good. What do you want me to do for you? What a question. If any of you have seen the Disney film Aladdin, you know, is this the question of a genie? You know, we all probably played with that idea in our minds, isn't it? What would we do if we had 3 wishes? And you're not allowed to ask for more wishes. That's not permitted. It is not allowed. But you've all done it, haven't you? We've all thought, oh, wouldn't it be great, you know, if I could have whatever I wanted? And I wonder in your mind whether you're saying, well, I've never done that, or you actually know the list. There was a lady this week, wasn't there, who's very excited because she won £1 million on the lottery, only she didn't notice it for ages. And she's really thrilled and excited because all of her ships have come in one go. She's a millionaire. This time next year, Del Boy will be millionaires. Maybe many of our hopes are wrapped up in that, financial security. I don't know. What do you want me to do? Well, this wasn't the question that a genie asked. This was a question that Jesus asked. And let's read these words here. Then this is Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. So, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. That's a fantastic story. The blind Bartimaeus, most of us will have heard this. And in many ways he kind of is presented in our reading here. Mark presents him as kind of like a model disciple or a model follower of Jesus. He overcomes huge obstacles to respond to Christ. I mean, you think about his life for a moment. Try and put yourselves in his shoes. I guess it's quite difficult for us. But here, a beggar 2 millennia ago was not a kind of well-blessed person. They were somebody who was completely dependent on almsgiving, the generosity of other people, to keep them going. And therefore, they were often generally kind of disregarded. They came to the bottom of the pile when it came to kind of social order. They were people who were there in the community, but they weren't really highly thought of or even listened to. That comes through in our reading, doesn't it? Shut up! You don't want to listen to you. What's interesting about Jericho is it kind of served as a dormitory town for Jerusalem. In the temple at Jerusalem, there were possibly up to 20,000 priests. Can you imagine it? And they all went back and they lived in, many of them lived in Jericho. They would go after a hard day's work at the altar. They trudged their way back to Jericho and put their feet up. So the place was awash with vicars. They're everywhere. And the last thing a religious vicar, wants to do, or a religious person wants to do on their day off, they've been, sorting out the unleavened bread and making sure that the lavers are full and so on. All of this stuff that priests had to do in the temple at that time is to bother with a blind beggar who they'd seen so many times before. He was part of the furniture. Oh, that's old Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. That's what he does. He sits there and we chuck him a few quid and that'll do. There he is. And then along comes Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus at this point in Mark's gospel is on his way to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means one thing for Jesus. He's on his way to his death. He's on his way to this trumped up trial and to be nailed to a cross. And he's got all of this weight bearing down upon him. People clamoring to see him. When he enters Jerusalem, you know what happens? The crowds come out and they shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So all of this is going on in Jesus' life and mind at that time. And I don't know about you, but when I'm stressed, it doesn't happen very often to me, you know. I can't really think about anything else. I mean, perhaps this is just me. I become very one-track mind. Don't bother me with that. Leave me alone. I've got to preach tomorrow. Don't interrupt me, Lottie. Leave me alone. Get out. You know, I mean, I've never actually done that, but that's what I imagine doing. And this man cries out. Bartimaeus cries out. And actually, in Greek, it's not just a cry, it's a scream. It's a hue and cry. It's from the guts. He cries out to Jesus. And though he's blind, he somehow sees. Because this is the only time in Mark's gospel that this, up until this point, that this phrase appears. Have mercy on me, son of David. He saw something that many of the religious people who are putting their feet up after a hard day at the altar didn't see. That this man walking through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem was the son of David. Now that's a really significant thing. It's not, you may be thinking, well, what a big deal. What's that got to do with anything? But the son of David was, a codified way of talking about Messiah. The king who would come to Israel and deliver her. They used to long for the days of old. We all do that, don't we? The days of, when you could go to the cinema and get the bus home and have a bottle of fizzy pop and I don't know, and so on. So all for half a penny or something like that and still have change for a bag of chips on the way home. Yeah, all that sort of stuff. We're all very nostalgic. They used to long for the day of David when the kingdom was at its greatest extent, when there was peace and prosperity, and they had this handsome, gifted king on the throne, and it had all gone badly wrong, and they longed for this Messiah who would come in David's line, the son of David, who would do something like that again. And here is Bartimaeus, this nobody, at the side of the road, that nobody paid attention to. He wasn't part of the establishment, he was just a no one. Yet he saw, even though he didn't see. It's an amazing story, really. And not only did he see what he didn't, what he couldn't see with his physical eyes, but once Jesus opened his eyes, he followed. It says that he followed Jesus. So Bartimaeus for us this morning is a real example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It means to be willing to throw aside everything and follow him. You notice that it says it, this little detail in our text this morning. He threw aside his cloak. Again, that would have probably been his only possession. It was a really important piece, an important garment for him. There are occasions when cloaks themselves were used in collateral for getting a loan or in other ways. So they're really important garments. He was willing to throw that aside, get up from the life that he'd always known, probably from the community that he'd been part of. They're all his begging mates alongside him, and follow Jesus. So for us this morning, it can serve as a pattern. We can take a leaf out of Bartimaeus' book. But I want to say something else about this question. What do you want me to do for you? I mean, what type of question is this? Because I want to say to you that it kind of reveals something really wonderful about the person who's asking it, Jesus. On one level you could say it's a sort of odd question, isn't it? Because there's a blind man. What would you like me to do for you? Well, I'd like you to knit me a sweater, please. Or something like that. Well, I mean, surely the answer is obvious. Maybe. you know, it's a strange question to ask, isn't it? Could it be a loaded question? Jesus asking a question that he kind of already knows what the outcome is. It's sort of a game he's playing. Well, I don't think it's that, or a rhetorical question. What do you want me to do for you? It's none of those things. I think that this is a genuine and a beautiful question to a man who nobody would normally speak to too much, who nobody would listen to. They would just tell him to shut up. Because Jesus was genuinely interested in what this man wanted. He wanted to hear. He wanted to hear the response of this man who'd never been given the dignity of anybody asking him a question. And this is not just an anyone. This is Jesus, the Son of David, Messiah, God incarnate, talking to the lowest of the low and asking him, "What can I do for you, Bartimaeus? What can I do for you?" I don't know if you ever feel slightly insignificant. Ever feel slightly insignificant? I know you don't really, but I do sometimes. It's not a terrible thing for me, but there are times, aren't there, where you reflect on your life and you think, what part do I play in this great seething mass of humanity? What significance do I have? The little part that I play, how does that feed into anything? See, you know, we can feel that. It's called existential despair. Angst. Woe is me. But you know, Jesus identifies this man and talks to him by name and calls him to himself. It's often occurred to me that the first thing that Bartimaeus saw when he opened his eyes was Jesus. But he already saw with his heart. It was a genuine question from Jesus, the God who profoundly cares about our experiences as people, and he profoundly cared about Bartimaeus' experience as Christian, as a human being. What we really need to understand about, and we can get lots of funny ideas in our head, I think, about what kind of God we're talking about or thinking about. And you know, there are many, we live in a culture these days where you kind of set your own definition, don't you? So this is my God, and you have your God, and you know, we'll happily get on with it. That's fine, obviously, you know, people can think what they want. But all I want to say is that the Christian definition of God is found in the most profound sense in the person of Jesus Christ. So we can have lots of abstract notions of what God might be like. You know, a fat Father Christmas sat in the clouds, or an angry ogre, or, you know, all of these, and anywhere in between, or my little friend who'll do what I want, or blah, blah, blah. But in Jesus Christ, we see the revelation of who God is. Colossians tells us this about Jesus Christ. It's, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The beginning of Hebrews says this: in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And a little later on, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus, his own self-identification, these are his words: anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Can you grasp that? To get that fundamental kind of building block in place is perhaps the most important thing that we can do as people, as Christians. Because I want to say to you this morning that your concept, your image of who God is, the one that kind of, if you like, forms your operating system, will determine how you respond to God. It will determine how you pray. It will determine whether you believe God is able to meet with you and to deal with you and to heal you and to set you free. If we think that God is some sort of mean, nasty ogre who it's impossible to live up to his standards, then we're not going to go to him. But if we see him through the lens of Jesus Christ, the Jesus who came to a poor blind man on a street. Everybody else was telling him to shut up, but Jesus heard him and healed him and set him free. This is our God. the kind of God who asks poor people, "What can I do for you?" Lots of people have kind of images of who God is. There's this chap here that some of you might know. Big bushy eyebrows, you know this. Don't want to be sniffy about dear Richard. One does feel he protests too much a bit. This is what he says about God. I don't know if you can read that. The God of the Old Testament, I mean, it's quite something. This is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. He'd obviously had a dictionary for Christmas. This was in his book, The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins, and it sold lots of copies. The only thing I would say about this is that that God that he describes there, I don't believe in him either. Because that's not the God that is represented in Scripture as seen through Jesus Christ. Terry Eagleton, who's another brilliant writer, some of you may be familiar with him, he's a literary critic, a really eminent fellow. He says this about he's engaged with Richard Dawkins quite a bit. He says this: imagine someone holding forth on biology. Of course, Richard Dawkins is an evolutionary biologist whose only knowledge of the subject is the Book of British Birds. And you have a rough idea of what it feels like to read Richard Dawkins on theology. Absolutely right. You can set up a straw man, this image of a God that we don't like, that kind of, I think, encapsulates all of our own neuroses, and attack it. We'll attack that. But let me tell you, the kind of God that we encounter in Jesus Christ is the God who asks questions of a poor beggar who nobody's ever listened to, and who sets him free and puts him on to a whole new life. How are we doing for time? But this question, this is my last point, has a kind of bigger dimension. So as nice and as wonderful as it was for Bartimaeus to receive sight, and for him it transformed his life, and we, of course, you know, I do believe that this was an actual event, and Jesus does heal blind people. It was all of that. Out of Jesus' compassion, he healed the blind man. There is a bigger story going on here about God's cosmic, his desire for the cosmos, for his people and his creation. And that is to bring light into the darkness, the darkest vestiges of creation, the very darkest vestiges of our own lives. The question that Jesus asks here, "What can I do for you?" was almost, not entirely, there is one exception, which we won't go into this morning, but it does tie back in, asked. This question was asked to people who were blind in the Gospels, almost exclusively. And it's really interesting. In John, furthermore, in John chapter 9, you might know a story of when Jesus healed a blind man who was he was born blind. And this serves as a kind of illustration to the announcement that Jesus made in the previous chapter when he said, "I am the light of the world." And the light dispels the darkness. So in a sense, the healing of a blind man is a picture of the way that God wants to shine light into the darkness of human existence and experience and into the very darkness of creation itself. Opening the eyes of the blind was one of the big markers of who Messiah would be, what Messiah would do. These are Jesus' own words. You know this at the beginning of Luke's gospel when he's kind of just coming out, he's come out of the wilderness. This is his manifesto, if you like. He's just about to start his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came, yes, to heal an individual blind man, but to enlighten our darkness, to bring light. And he himself was the light that would come into this dark world. So therefore, this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" actually speaks to the deepest need in the human heart. And that is for enlightenment. Or put it another way, fulfillment. Or freedom. Or for reality. Or for a deep sense of my purpose in this world. Those kind of deep questions that we ask inwardly. This question speaks directly to it. Do you want to see the light? Do you want to see Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who is able to fill that vacuum inside. This chap here is a guy called Blaise Pascal. He was a 17th century French fella. Mathematician, physicist, inventor, writer, philosopher, child protege, big head. He has got quite a big head, hasn't he? Well, that's an accurate picture of him. And he said this. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim, so that inner void that I've been talking about, but that there was once in man, in humankind, a true happiness of which all that now remains is an empty print and a trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable, that's immovable, object. In other words, by God himself. You've heard this, probably heard this in short cut. Inside every human being, there's a God-shaped void that only God himself can fill. That's a kind of paraphrase of Blaise Pascal. He understood this. So does Robbie Williams. Robbie Williams said this. There used to be a huge hole in my life that I wrote many albums about. I didn't realise it was a wife and daughter shaped hole. They've plugged that gap. Everything I do for them now. When daddy goes to work, it's daddy going to work, not for Rob going to work. I feel like there's a purpose to everything. Bless you, Robbie. I'm really pleased. Genuinely, wonderful. Not wanting to criticise that, because I think it is wonderful. But can I say that even relationships, even our closest, even those we love the most, can't really fill that desire. Furthermore, to put upon somebody the pressure of having to meet those deep inner longings and needs is quite a pressure for somebody to bear, isn't it? You're the one who's going to give me meaning in life. Come on. Oh, you've let me down. What do I do now? We need to love people in the way God loves us, you know, without those kind of strings attached. And my friends, what if we can face up to this question that we hear Jesus saying to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? It's kind of knocking on our door. Do you want your eyes opened? It's up to you. Do you want to see Jesus? It's this kind of step of faith we need. Do you want to follow him? The ball is really in your court. Do you want to know that deep inner peace that comes through faith in Christ? Then respond to him today. I had the privilege of sitting with a lady on Friday afternoon who's dying. She's quite a youngish lady. I'm not sure where she's at now, but she's really, really poorly. She's a Christian woman. It's such a privilege. I count that as one of my big privileges, actually, when I'm able to sit with people in those and just pray with them and talk with them. And she was able to express that even though, on the face of it, things can look so bleak, she knew a deep inner peace. And it wasn't a pretend thing, this was real. In the facing up to death itself, she knew that Christ was with her, able to give grace and able to help her through. I was going to show you a video clip, but I think I need to stop there. Can I just encourage you to kind of have a good look at Bartimaeus? Because that dear old fella can provide for us a great window into what it means to respond to Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to respond to that question that he's asking the whole of the human race. What do you want me to do for you? Because he's that kind of God. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you that you came from the Father, full of grace and truth, and we bless you this morning, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life poured out for us. We thank you that he is light in this dark world. And I pray this morning that you would give each one of us the desire to respond to you, to answer in the affirmative to that question that you put to us all. What would you have me do for you? Father, we thank you this morning and we bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.